Good morning. If you'd like to be turning to Ephesians chapter 4, the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 4. I really appreciate the good leadership this morning in the worship service. We've had the pleasure of being led spiritually to many good thoughts and concepts and ideas that fill our hearts with appreciation and gratitude for God, to honor Him, to glorify Him, and to think about the blessing of our relationship with Him. So it's been a good morning. We're going to look at Ephesians 4 this morning to start with. And I want to begin talking about a number of lessons perhaps having to do with the new self. We're told to put on the new self in Ephesians chapter 4 and in Colossians chapter 3. So there's a number of aspects of that that Paul mentions, and so we're going to start dealing with some of those. Felt like that was an appropriate topic for us to start to study a little bit together. We've got a lot of new members here in the congregation, new Christians, and those who have been restored to the Lord recently. And so it seems that it would be good for all of us, not just some of us, but for all of us, to be taught and instructed from the Word of God about what it looks like and what it means to take off the old self and put on the new self. So we'll start this morning with that. Ephesians chapter 4, I'd like to begin in verse 17. Paul says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus." I want to pause there for just a moment. Just notice the idea of the Gentiles. He talks about walking previously in the futility of their mind. That's an interesting phrase. The futility of their mind. They were thinking wrongly. And the way they were thinking was meaningless and futile and vain and empty and had no value, no worth. Appreciated what Justin had to say this morning about that very point. The world provides us with all this enticement and all the sensuality and all of the desires, and it's all futile. It's all meaningless. It's all worthless. It's all vain. It's all empty. It goes away. It burns. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't fulfill. It leads to heartache, it leads to pain and suffering and sorrow. It leads to all kinds of evil and bad things in our lives. And Paul calls it the futility of our mind, the way we think. They're darkened in their understanding, he says, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And I can think back to exactly that time in my life when I was hard of heart and had become calloused in my thinking and my understanding because I was unwilling to submit to God. I'd heard about God. I knew that there was a Bible, but I was completely unwilling to submit myself to Him. I didn't care about what He said. I didn't care about what anybody wanted to tell me He said or what I should do because He said to do it. I didn't care about any of that. Didn't want to hear it. And I despised it. The futility of my mind. Darkened in my understanding, calloused with a hardness of heart. And it's futility, it's emptiness, it's meaningless, it has no value. It leads to all the heartache and suffering and pain of life. And yet we're so attracted to it, it seems. We, especially if you've had a past and you're coming out of that past and you're now learning for the first time in your life what it means to learn Christ and learn His way, don't be surprised if you get drawn back into that way of thinking on occasion, because that's the nature of the battle of the flesh and the spirit. But when you get drawn back into that way of thinking, recognize what it is. It's the futility of your mind. You haven't been trained yet to think right about things, not completely. You need to grow, you need to learn, you need to develop in your mind to think right about all these things. So don't despair. Christ will teach you if you will let Him. And you will gain the victory over all of those, all of that futile thinking, all of that wasteful, meaningless, vain, empty thought process that leads to the problems that exist in life. You'll have the victory over that by your faith in Christ, and because God is good, and because God instructs us, and because God is wise, and He teaches us all the things that matter and fulfill us and satisfy us. God does that. He teaches us. He trains us. Once we start listening to Him and our life starts to get filled up with goodness and fulfillment and satisfaction and love and righteousness and holiness, and all of those things produce glory to God, and they also satisfy and fulfill us and bring blessings to us. It's the new self. It's the new life. And it's a glory, and the glory is to God. And I know that there are countless people here. Well, not countless, because we could count. But there are a lot of people here who could say the same thing about their lives. The same thing that I just said. And that's beautiful. And that's the glory to God and the goodness that He gives us. So, as we continue on in verse 20, he says, "You did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit." Just pause for a minute and look at the phrases that he uses there. Corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, the deceitful desires, the ESV says. The deceitful desires, that's what they are. They're deceitful. They promise you pleasure, happiness, joy, fulfillment, satisfaction, and they're completely empty. And they're only temporary for a moment, and then they go away, and then you're unhappy. And you have more desire, and more desire, and more desire of this world. And it never satisfies, it never fulfills, it's empty, it's meaningless, it's vanity. And yet we're so enticed by it, we're deceived in our mind that that's what we need to be doing. That's where we need to be thinking, is to satisfy our desires. No, so wrong, so empty, so meaningless, and yet we're so easily deceived in that area. And like I said, those thoughts can come back to you, especially if you have a past. You can remember. You had some temporary pleasures, didn't you? You had some enjoyment. You had some fun. Some things were fun for a time. But they were meaningless and empty and worthless, and they were unrighteous and vain and sometimes even evil. And so you know that now. You've been taught in Christ. You've learned Him. And so you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind to think about those things differently than you once did. And now you're saying, no, that's deceitful. That's a lie. That will not make me happy. I need to stop thinking about that. And stop thinking like that and start thinking the way Christ wants me to think. That's putting on the new self. That's what allows us to take off the old self, die to the old self, and put on the new self, is being renewed in the spirit of our minds to think differently about things. And God instructs us and teaches us how to go about doing that. And that's what we're going to be looking at together. He says in verse 24, in verse 23, he says that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Notice the phrase there as well. Righteousness and holiness of the truth. Of the truth. It's the truth that God gives us. It's the truth of His Word that renews our mind and recreates us in the image of God, in the likeness of God. We become more and more thinking like God thinks because we have the mind of Christ, and we're being trained and taught to think differently about everything, and so we're being renewed in the spirit of our minds. And as a result of that, then we take on the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So I want to focus in on that concept of the truth for a minute with you for the remaining minutes this morning. Because I think the emphasis in verse 25 is significant. Therefore, and you always pay attention to what comes before. When you see that word therefore, you always pay attention. What was he just talking about? So the therefore that starts this next section here is going to be some practical stuff that Paul addresses that shows you how to think right about things and how to change behavior. So therefore, what's the first thing he mentions? Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now he's going to go on. He's going to talk about not being angry, not stealing, not letting unwholesome language come out of your mouth. He's going to make reference to a number of different things. But the very first thing that he mentions is that we ought not to lie. That we ought to, as he puts it, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. So that's what I want to focus on with you. That's the first thing Paul mentions. And I think there's a great significance to that that runs even deeper than our usual concept of, well, I know I ought not to lie. I know a lie is wrong. I shouldn't lie. I think it, practically speaking, it runs much, much deeper than just that. Because the nature of God is such that God is a God of truth. He is a God of truth. And so truth is everything to him. And when you think about truth in terms of what God looks at in the heart, he's looking for someone who will be true to him, who will be genuine, who will be honest, will be open, will confess their sins and acknowledge their unrighteousness and humble themselves before him. They will speak truth to him. And so it's not just, well, I ought not to tell a lie. What Paul is addressing here is the very foundation of our relationship with God, as manifested then by our relationships with one another. If we love God, then we're going to speak to him truthfully and be open and honest with him. If we love our neighbor, we're going to speak truthfully with our neighbor, for we are members one of another. And so the emphasis on truthfulness is first and foremost in Paul's mind as he begins to describe the new man. Honesty, integrity. I've often wondered about Ananias and Sapphira. I have some thoughts about that. They were Christians. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 were Christians. They were forgiven of all their sins by the grace of God. They had a past, no doubt. They had weaknesses. They probably had some corruptions in their past. They probably were dishonest in their past to some degree. I say that because that's what happened after they became Christians. They didn't put on the new man. They continued to act like the old man, and they lied. They lied about the money that they had gotten from the sale of their property. They said that they were giving it all to the church, but they held back a part for themselves. So they lied. They lied to God. Peter says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. They didn't have to give it all to the church. Witness Justin's talk this morning at the contribution. They didn't have to give it all to the church. But when they said they were giving it all, they lied. And they held back a part for themselves. And what I've often wondered about is, why did God strike them dead? I mean, I've done worse things than that. And God hasn't struck me dead. But he did. He struck Ananias and Sapphira dead. First, it was Ananias, and then Sapphira, and they both fell down dead as a result of their lie. Well, it was premeditated, indeed. God killed them. They had no chance for repentance. And I wondered, and maybe the text explains it to us. What happened as a result of that in verse 11 of Acts chapter 5 is that great fear came upon the church and upon all who heard about these things. This was a story that went throughout the whole local area. Not just the church, but everybody heard about this. These two people have been struck dead by God for lying. And so, again, to me, the significance of truthfulness, you know, you can't miss that. God is concerned about that. God wanted to show the church something. Great fear came upon the whole church. God intended for that. God wanted that. He wanted the church to wake up if they weren't already awake, because Ananias and Sapphira weren't awake. They hadn't put on the new man. They hadn't elevated truthfulness to the level that God wants us to. And God struck them dead, and great fear came upon the whole church, because now the church recognized the importance of truthfulness. So again, you can't miss that emphasis in the Scriptures. Truthfulness is the foundation of our relationship with God, and it's the foundation of our relationship with one another. And you can take that into the marriage relationship. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. Proverbs chapter 31. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. That's the key to marriage. Trust between the two of you is the foundation of your marriage. When you made that vow and made commitment to one another, to love one another and to be there for one another and to help one another till the day that you die, your bride put trust in you and you put trust in your bride. Trust is the foundation of our relationship with God. Trust is the foundation of our relationship with one another. Truthfulness is paramount. It's of the greatest importance. It's the first thing Paul mentions about putting on the new self. It's what God killed Ananias and Sapphira over to emphasize the need for honesty and truthfulness. He is the only true God. That phrase, we often hear that in 1 John 5 and verse 20, for example. We know the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God. And we often hear that, and we think, yeah, that's right, He's the only God. You know, so He's the only real God. And that's all we hear. I think there's more to it than that. I think that is emphasizing the nature of God. He's not just the only God. He's a God of truth. The foundation of His throne is righteousness, faithfulness, truth, mercy. God is true. God speaks truth. Everything about God is truth. And therefore, if we're going to be recreated in His image, renewed in the spirit of our mind, what does Paul mention first? You speak truth. You speak truth to God. You speak truth to your neighbor. Because it's who God is. And if you're going to have fellowship with God, then you're going to be a truthful person. And you're going to put on the new self. I told the guys down at Lottie on Thursday night when we were studying the book of Proverbs. We were in Proverbs chapter 8 and talking about the perverted mouth. And I was telling them just about how perverted my mouth was for so long in my life before I became a Christian at age 26. And how I lied and how I was deceitful and how I manipulated and how I was not truthful. Well, I had to put off the old self and put on the new self. And so that's what Paul's emphasis is here. In John 14 and verse 6, I am the way and the truth, Jesus said, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 16 and verse 13, the Holy Spirit is called what? The Spirit of truth. So you have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the only true God, God of truth. Everything about God is focused on truth. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22, it helps you to understand why it will say that the Lord detests lying lips, but He delights in people who are trustworthy. You can see that now. You can see it's not just, well, yeah, that's right and lying's wrong. It's about the nature of God. It's about the foundation of our relationship with Him and with one another. Proverbs 6 and verses 16 through 19, there's six things the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Seven things the Lord hates. Well, six and then seven are an abomination. Two of them have to do with lying. God hates lying. You know that in Revelation 21 and verse 8, when it's talking about the blessing of the new heavens and the new earth and the holy city Jerusalem coming down from heaven and God dwelling amongst His people, do you know that in verse 8 it talks about those who are outside? Outside are the sorcerers and the adulterers and the murderers and all liars. And in fact, it puts the word all right in front of liars, almost seemingly to emphasize that. All liars are outside. Because God is a God of truth. And so the foundation of our relationship with Him is our truthfulness to Him. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall have fellowship with God? Who shall stand in His holy place? Who's going to be near to God and stand with God and dwell with God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart and does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. God is a God of truth. And the very essence of our relationship with Him. Psalm 15 and verses 1 and 2. Psalm 15 verses 1 and 2. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. I don't always do what is right. I don't always speak truth in my heart. And probably neither do you. But that's what we need to do. That's what we need to value. That's what we need to strive for. That's what we need to recognize in our lives. We need to be able to see ourselves and hate that deceitfulness that's in us. Hate it. Recognize it. See it. Don't ignore it. Don't let it slip. Don't let it go by without repenting. Because God is a God of truth. And He will not allow those in His presence who do not speak truth in their heart. Psalm 51, this is David's psalm of repentance after he murdered Uriah the Hittite, having had an adulterous relationship with his wife Bathsheba and having conceived a child, and he wanted to cover it all up, and so he had Uriah murdered. And he would not confess his sin to God. And Nathan the prophet was sent to him and exposed his sin, and David repented. And this psalm, Psalm 51, is David's psalm of repentance. One of the verses, verse 6, says, Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. You see the connection between the truth in the inward being and wisdom in the secret heart? It's so wise to be truthful. It's so wise to be honest. It's so unwise to be deceitful. Not only does God hate it, not only does God call it a sin and count it as sin, and we can't be in His presence if we're not speaking truth in our inward being, not only that, but it's so unwise in our relationships too. And we could talk a lot about that, about how relationships are hurt so badly by dishonesty, by a lack of truthfulness. And so in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, David says, "You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it." You could say today, you could say, "You will not delight in coming to church. You will not delight in me taking the Lord's Supper. You will not delight in me offering up songs of praise to you. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. Not if our hearts are not broken and contrite about our deceitfulness. Not if we're being deceitful in our hearts. Not if we're lying, if we're deceiving, if we're not living honestly and righteously. God doesn't want our sacrifices. He wants, as David says in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And so it was David's, finally, David's honesty with God, David's openness with God, David confessing his sins to God. And that's, he learned that from God. And God spared his life. God could have killed David. In fact, when Nathan was sent to David, Nathan said to David, "You're not going to die." Because that's what David expected. That's what David deserved. And Nathan said, "You're not going to die. God's going to spare you. But here's what is going to happen." And many consequences came upon David as a result of his deceitfulness and his murder and his adultery. But God continued to be with him. And so I'll close with a reminder. The new self is truthful. And I remember preaching on lying a couple of years ago here, and I made the statement, "I refuse to be a liar." And I think that's a good statement. That's a good mantra. That's a good reminder. Because you're going to be tempted to lie. And I've got other slides at the end of this lesson here that talk about all the different ways in which we're tempted to lie and how we have to recognize those ways. Oftentimes it's fear. We don't want to lose something, whether it be money or power or prestige or people, the way they look at us or think about us. We don't want to lose something, and so we lie. Or whether it's fear of loss in another way, whether it's greed or whether it's pride or power or whatever it may be, there are many temptations to lie. And so I think it's a very good thing to say to oneself. I refuse to be a liar. If I lie, I'm going to repent. I am not going to be a liar. If I fall prey to temptation to lie, I'm going to confess my sins and make it right. I am not going to be a liar. Because lying kills my relationship with God and with my neighbor. And lying leaves me outside with the sorcerers and the adulterers and the murderers and the thieves. And I don't want to be left outside. I want to be with God when this life is over. And it could be over at any time. So I appreciate your good attention this morning. And we're going to stand and sing a song now. And we always make available the opportunity for someone, if they would like the prayers of the congregation, if they have something in their lives that they would like to talk about, confess even, and ask for prayers for. Or if someone wants to study the gospel, wants to understand what God says to do to be saved, wants to obey the gospel, we stand and sing a song, and we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.